I don't know exactly.
Happy Good Friday.
It's one of those mysteries that we're uncomfortable with. And maybe that discomfort is a good thing. We should be a little cautious before we engage in a flippant greeting. We should be aware of what makes Good Friday good. And so I bid you hello to a service of worship in which we reflect and we open those parts of our hearts that often remain only half open, if not completely shut. Come and reflect again upon the good news of Good Friday. The peace of Christ be with you. Let us exchange the peace. Blessed be the name of the Lord our God.
Who redeems us from sin and death.
for us and for our salvation. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let us worship God. Let us stand for the invocation. Let us pray. Almighty God, look with mercy on your family, for whom our Lord Jesus Christ was willing to be betrayed and to be given over to the hands of sinners and to suffer death on the cross. Who now lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Good Friday, it is customary in many places to enter into a season that is called the Solemn Intercession, in which we pray for ourselves, for those round about us, and for the world which God has created. So let us join our hearts and minds together in prayer. Let us pray. This, O Lord, is the world which you created, which you have loved, for which you died, and unto which we anticipate the glorious resurrection. But today, Lord, is a day of solemnity. It is a day of remembering. It is a day to be a bit uncomfortable in our own skins. as we remember him who for us was tortured and killed. Lord, in your mercy, you have lifted us up, O Lord, by the power of your love. Through the intercession of your grace, you have saved us through faith, that we may serve you and praise you forever. And yet, O Lord, we are still marked by our sins. We are still anchored fully in the mire of our humanity. But you, O Lord, have come to us, Lord, in your mercy. We pray for those round about us, for you know their secret needs, the ones seldom spoken, the ones often ignored by others. Speak to them, O Lord, we pray, your word of peace and love, that even on this dark day in which we remember the crucifixion, the light of your love cannot be extinguished. For those round about us, O Lord, we pray, Lord, in your mercy. We pray, O Lord, for our city, our state, our nation. We pray your blessing upon our leaders, especially for our President and First Lady, Joe and Jill Biden. We ask that you would guide them in paths of peace. We ask, O Lord, that you would be with our governor, Governor Kemp, and give him your peace and your wisdom. We pray for local commissioners and mayors and those who are managing the affairs of our common communities. Lord, in your mercy. And Lord, we pray for our world so racked by warfare and woe. Lord, we pray for Gaza in the midst of warfare. We pray for Ukraine. We pray for Haiti. We pray for all those places which need your Holy Spirit. And especially, O Lord, today we are mindful of those who lost their lives on the Francis Scott Key Bridge. Give their families peace, we pray, and grant that the day may come when such tragedies are no more. Lord, in your mercy. And heal above all else, Lord, the human heart which is fickle and divided, which has difficulty finding true purpose and listening to your true word. Help us each, O Lord, and those around this world to learn to open their hearts, to hear your word, to receive your peace, and to join in that day which is coming, where warfare shall be no more, neither shall tears nor grief nor death be a part of our livelihood. Lord, in your mercy. And be with us, Lord, in all that we seek to do for you, for your kingdom, for ourselves, and for others. And strengthen us, we pray, to offer the words which our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ taught us when he taught us to pray boldly, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you.
So again, we have come before our Lord and each other, offering up that which is wrong with us. And yet our Lord speaks across the ages, the millennia, and he says, "In my love and in my grace you have been saved, this not of your own doing, but by my grace alone." Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Let us stand. Please be seated. Our Psalter lesson today comes from the Psalms of David, number 22. Hear the word of the Lord from the Old Testament. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me, from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer by night, but find no rest. Yet you are holy. Enthroned in the praises of Israel, in you our ancestors trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not human, scorned by others and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They shake their heads. Commit your cause to the Lord. Let him deliver. Let him rescue the one in whom he delights. Yet it was you who took me from the womb. You kept me safe on my mother's breast. On you I was cast from my birth, and since my mother bore me, you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls encircle me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs are all around me. A company of evildoers encircles me. My hands and feet have shriveled. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far away. O my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion, from the horns of the wild oxen. You have rescued me. I will tell of your name to my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. Stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he did not despise nor abhor the affliction of the afflicted. He did not hide his face from me, but heard when I cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregations. My vows I will pay before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth, remember to turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. To him indeed shall all who sleep in the earth bow down. Before him shall bow down all who go to the dust. I shall live for him. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord and proclaim his deliverance to a people yet unborn, saying that he has done it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Creating the universe.
Thank you, choir. Y'all are doing yeoman's duty these few days. God bless you. Our gospel lesson this morning is taken from the gospel according to St. John, reading from the 19th chapter, verses 17 through 42. Hear the gospel of our Lord, the story of the crucifixion. So they took Jesus, and carrying the cross by himself, he went out to what is called the place of the skull, which in Hebrew is called Golgotha. There they crucified him with two others, one on either side with Jesus between them. Pilate also had an inscription written and put on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, in Latin, and in Greek. Then the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews." "But this man said, 'I am the King of the Jews,'" Pilate answered. "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, one for each soldier. They also took his tunic. Now, the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to see who will get it." This was to fulfill what the scripture says, "They divided my clothes among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots." And that is what the soldiers did. Meanwhile, standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. After this, when Jesus knew that all was now finished, he said, in order to fulfill the scripture, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the wine on a branch of hyssop and held it to his mouth. When Jesus received the wine, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of the preparation, the Jews did not want the bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath, especially because that Sabbath was a day of great solemnity. So they asked Pilate to have the legs of the crucified men broken and the bodies removed. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once blood and water came out. He who saw this has testified, so that you also may believe. His testimony is true, and he knows that he tells the truth. These things occurred so that the scripture might be fulfilled, "None of his bones shall be broken." And again, another passage of scripture says, "They will look on the one whom they have pierced." After all these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, though a secret one because of his fear of the Jews, asked Pilate to let him take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him permission, so he came and removed the body. Nicodemus, who had first come to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of herb, of myrrh and aloes, weighing about 100 pounds. They took the body of Jesus and wrapped it with the spices in linen cloths, according to the burial custom of the Jews. Now there was a garden in the place where he was crucified, and in the garden there was a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. And so, because it was the Jewish day of preparation and the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. We have heard your word read, O Lord, and now as it is proclaimed, help us to enter into the drama which is before us and participate, for surely we were there. Amen. Of all the days of the liturgical calendar, this one is the most solemn, and oddly enough, among all the celebrations, this is the one which is often the least attended. And I've been in ministry, or as my wife likes to say, I've been drawing a church paycheck for 51 years, if you include my time as a youth minister. And every Good Friday is always one of those days, one of those celebrations in which we don't have a lot of participation. And I understand that. The joy boys of the faith really don't like Good Friday. It pierces us a bit to stop and remember why we are here. We are here every single time the church doors open. We are here every single time our eyes open. We are here every single time our minds open to embrace a new day because Jesus died on the cross. And it was an ugly, ugly death. When I was in high school and was beginning to feel the tugs of God's call on my life, it was an all-male Roman Catholic military school, and I asked my favorite mentor, Father Broglie, I said, why is there Jesus on the cross in the sanctuary, but not in the Protestant churches? And Father Broglie thought long and hard about it. First, he said, I've never really considered it. But we talked about it for a good hour and a half. And finally, he said, maybe a lot of people really don't want to remember the cost of salvation. They really don't want to remember the pain of the cross. And so they've taken Jesus off the cross. Of course, I asked my pastor, Vernon Broyles at North Avenue Presbyterian Church, Dr. Broyles, why is Jesus not on the cross? He said, well, we took Jesus off the cross to remind ourselves that the cross is now empty. Its power has been completely abolished. It is no more than a sign anymore of what Jesus did long, long ago. You know, seeing Jesus on the cross doesn't bother me anymore because I think it's good for us to remember what happened there. I was in a southern Georgia church when the movie The Passion of the Christ came out. Was that Mel Gibson who was in that? I don't really know because I never went to see it. One of the ladies, a band of the ladies of the church got a bus and they rode down to Tallahassee to go see it, because there were bigger theaters in Tallahassee with better sound systems, and they wanted to get the whole experience. And after they went, she wasn't the president, she was kind of the self-appointed leader of the ladies of the church, came to me and she said, Ken, you really need to go see that movie. Well, you know, there's just enough of a Southern Presbyterian in me. You tell me that I got to go do something, it ain't going to happen. I am hostile toward any kind of authority except that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And truth be told, on my bad days, I'm not too sure about him either. Yeah, it's true. Sometimes we need to see Jesus on the cross, and this is the day in which we do that. There's a power there. There's a power there. And I finally told her, her name was Nancy. I won't give you her last name because she's still alive. I said, Nancy, why would I pay good money to go to Tallahassee and see the Lord of my life and my best friend put to death in a horrible, horrible way, which probably doesn't even really do justice to the reality of the thing? Why would I do that? She didn't have an answer. She went out and started the movement to get rid of Ken McKenzie, though. And I'm proud to say it took her 3 years. We need to remember the pain of the cross because that's why we are here. We need to remember the sacrifice made because it was made for us. And when we forget that, we surrender to those joy boys of the faith who make up songs like Every Day with Jesus is Sweeter Than the Day Before. Let me tell you, it's not. They make up songs that take the pain out of discipleship. They make it easy to be a disciple of Jesus Christ because there's no dark side. Friends, there is a dark side, and this day marks it. There is a life that was given in the most brutal of ways, and we need to remember that. We need, on this day, to stand by and perhaps even weep at the love that was given to save us. Yes, we were there, perhaps not seeing the sights, feeling the heat, smelling the smells, swatting at the bugs. We weren't there physically, but we were there spiritually. And we need to remember that. Father Broglie and I struggled about that for, like I said, about an hour and a half. And I went back and I saw Father Broglie, about 3 months before he finally passed away. He was in a hospice in Atlanta. And I walked in and we greeted each other. He said, you know, I never have come to a full understanding of that cross question we discussed so long ago, but I have learned to trust that the answers will come and we may not like them, but that's okay too. Do you remember the play Zorba the Greek? Nicholas Castaneda, I never can pronounce his name right. I just call him K Alphabet. He wrote Zorba the Greek, and there's a scene in which Zorba is going down the road and he sees an old, old man who's planting a tree. And Zorba goes up to him and he says, why are you planting that tree? You're not going to live long enough to enjoy its fruits. And the old man looked at Zorba and he said, I plant this tree because I live like I will never die. Zorba moved on down the road and he smiles and he says to himself kind of ironically, and I live like I am going to die tomorrow. tomorrow. We need to learn to live as those who will never die. Because of the cross, death has no dominion over us. We need to live as those who will never die, because in truth, we won't. We indeed were there. Let us pray. It's easy to gloss over things, O Lord. It's easy to live in the sunshine, and it's frightening to have to go into the shadows. But send, we pray, your word and your will upon us, and help us to remember the pain of this day so that we may more fully appreciate the joy of the third day, when new life shall spring forth and all fears shall be dispersed. And for at least a while, your children shall sing the hallelujahs of new life and new birth. But until then, Lord, help us to know the pain and help us to keep the holy anticipation of your love. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. At this time in this service, it is traditional that we lay Jesus in the tomb. The decorations of the church are laid aside. Things are left bare and barren. The good news of the gospel lies silent for a while. For the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed dead upon the cross. And we who follow him remember the cost which he gave for us. We remove the seasonal decorations. We dare to enter into a time of silence. For us, the Lord Jesus has been crucified, now dead, and he comes to us as one who is but a spirit. The Word of God is now silent. The reassurances and the hopes, the lamentations and the proverbs, so dear to our hearts, that voice of God is now closed in the tomb. And the Holy Scripture is laid face down upon the table of our communion. It is solemn. It is tearful. But above all, it is now real.